Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
It's good to see you all today. I hope you are doing well. As a part of our Let Us Rise Up and Build, today we're doing a three-part series on unity. Today we're talking about the source of true unity. In 2 weeks we'll be talking about the purpose of unity. And in 3 weeks we will be talking about the mission of unity. And so Alex picked out our songs based upon what we were going to start talking about today. Appreciate the great job he did in kind of tying the message of those songs in with what we are doing. Now, I want to talk to you about a couple of things before we get started. First of all, we got Vacation Bible School coming up, beginning the first Sunday in June. And it will run Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. We need helpers. But you know what else we need? We need your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews, your neighbors' children, as many children as you can bring. We need them here. We're going to be talking about the flood. We're using Apologetics Press curriculum. It's outstanding. It is going to be a wonderful Vacation Bible School. These are some pictures from last year where this was done up in Alabama. And they built an ark inside their old auditorium. We're going to be building the ark inside the Family Life Center. And it's going to have all kinds of things for the children to enjoy, to learn from. We're going to have classes. We're going to have crafts. We're also going to have snacks. Isn't that right, Miss Sarah? We're going to have snacks. So come for the snacks and learn something while you're here. But we appreciate very much you guys starting to think about it now. Now, as you came in, there were probably some young people handing you pieces of paper. Those pieces of paper are not for writing sermon notes on. Now, if you want to write those notes on there, that's fine, but take your screenshot of the notes and then fill out the front side of it and put it in the box out there. We need volunteers. We need help with a lot of different things. And if everybody comes on board and helps out, this is going to go so smoothly and nobody's going to be overwhelmed. And we're going to enjoy doing this for our young people. And our young people are going to not only learn something, but they're going to be excited about having come to VBS this year. So we need your help to make VBS successful this year. That's coming up here in about 6 or 7 weeks. So we don't have any time to waste. So please plan to help out with that. Now, that ends on Wednesday. Starting on Friday that same week, Dan Winkler's going to be here, and we're doing a short gospel meeting Friday night, Saturday morning, and 3 times on Sunday. And it's on discipleship, something that we need to be reminded of, maybe learn it for the first time, I don't know. But he's going to be teaching us about what it means to be a disciple, how we make disciples, etc. And this is going to be a very worthwhile time for you, for your family, for your neighbors, whomever it may be. Please make your plans to be here for Vacation Bible School and also for this meeting that we are having. There's a lot of energy going into this. This is a great way to kick off our summer because we know that once we get into June, folks are going to be traveling all around and vacationing and visiting and doing all the things that we like to do in the summer when we've got a little bit of free time. What a great way to start out, get our spiritual jump start on the summer so that we carry that energy with us throughout and wherever we go. Would you pray with me, please? Holy Father, we love you, and we praise your high and holy name. We are in awe of your majesty, and we are so grateful for your love for us. We're so grateful for the strength that you give us day by day that allows us to carry on the mundane task of life and the more important things that we do. But Father, mostly we thank you for your Son, who by his sacrifice showed the strength and the power that is yours to help us overcome sin. Father, we all come from a place of loss and stand unworthy before your throne, but we are made worthy by the blood of Jesus, clothed in him. And Father, I pray that we would use this blessing of forgiveness to bring honor and glory to you and to further your Son's name on this earth for the days that we have in front of us. Bless us, Father, as we study from your word today. Instill within us, Father, the desire to be unified and to overcome the things that seek to divide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, there has been a movement going on for some time, not only within the churches of Christ, but also throughout the denominational world, and it's a house church movement. And it's based on the fact that that was predominantly the way the New Testament church existed. They met in people's homes. They were able to reach the world. And it is a very valid way to carry out the work of the Lord's church. I don't think it's the exclusive way to do it, but I want you to think with me for just a moment. In the house church movement today, are things perfect? No. Why? Because of the house church movement? No, because they got people there. Now, I want you to think, in the first century, the majority of the churches were house churches. Who are our letters addressed to? Those churches. Did they have problems? Yes, they did. Were they able to, through even with those problems, were they able to reach the world? Yes, they were. So when we think about these letters, understand these are just regular people. Some of them had opened up their homes so the church could meet there on the Lord's Day, but yet they still had conflict of opinions, preferences, personalities, and sometimes even doctrinal issues they had to overcome. To the church in Corinth, the Apostle Paul writes, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Why is he pleading with them for this? Because they didn't have that. The church or churches that met in a home or homes in Corinth were at each other's throats. As you read down further in chapter 1, you see they were divided up over which preacher they were going to follow. I'm following Paul. Oh yeah, well I'm following Apollos. Oh, you guys are nothing. I'm following Peter. Another one says, well, I'm following Christ. Well, who's right? Well, you're supposed to follow Christ, but that doesn't mean that the person had the right attitude that was following Christ. They were divided, and he's saying, speak the same thing. Be of the same mind, the same judgment. You need to get focused. You need to be unified so you can carry out the work that needs to be done. I put an old farm adage up on the board here about a month or two ago from one of my mentors, Brother William Woodson. He was a farm boy that had an IQ that was way too much to keep him on the farm. He ended up becoming head of the Bible department at Freed Hardeman University. But he could get in touch with his roots very easily and bring things down to where you could understand. And in talking about how we conduct ourselves in the church, he says, a pulling mule can't kick, and a kicking mule can't pull. And if we are going to be successful as the people of God, as Christians in 2023 and beyond, in whatever time that the Lord allows us to have, we got to quit kicking and we got to start pulling together. We've got to be unified. And unified doesn't mean we just come to a building and we don't fight and then we go somewhere. Our efforts, our thoughts, our prayers, everything that we do, we've got to come together to accomplish those things. And the more people we have, the more you end up with people like me, and I'm a problem. Because I got opinions, and I got preferences, and you're not doing it right. I'm doing it right. Right? Isn't that what you end up with? You get more people, you get more of that attitude. How do we overcome those things? Well, we have to begin by looking at what Christ says when it comes to unity. And so we're going to spend our time this morning in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse 11 down through verse 22. Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, probably a home church, a group of home churches. Still, there were problems between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. Whether those were small settings, large settings, whatever they were, they had people. And, you know, we're blessed that the New Testament church had problems. You know why? Because the New Testament writers provide solutions. We don't have to figure it out all by ourselves. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in your flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. May God bless the reading of his word. Right here, we can look at what the true source of unity is. This is Jesus' answer when brethren are divided. Why is Paul writing this to the church in Ephesus? Because they were divided. He's not writing them to talk to them about things that weren't a problem. He's writing to them about things that were. And what was the primary problem? Primary problem was the Jewish-Gentile interaction. The Gentiles had spiritual self-esteem issues, and they've thought of themselves more lowly than they should. And a part of that was pressed upon them by the Jews, who had a spiritual self-esteem issue of thinking more highly of themselves than they ought to. And that's a generalization, but that pretty much sums up what the difficulty is. And so when we're talking about this, we go back to the beginning, and where were the Gentiles when it all started? They were alienated from God. They were alienated. They were not a part of Israel. They were not a part of the Mosaic covenant. They were separated from those things. Paul says you were without Christ. Without Christ. Can you imagine? There may be somebody here today that's without Christ. But can you imagine a more difficult position to be in today? Think about that. Look around the world. Look at what's happening in the world. You think the world needs less Christ or more Christ? More Christ. If people are following the principles of Christ, even if they're not fully committed to Him, but if they're following His principles, a lot of the things that we see happening in the world are not going to be happening. But it's never going to spread throughout the world as long as we're fighting each other. When we're kicking mules instead of pulling mules. As long as we're going, you know, I'm going over here and you're going over here and I think this is best and you think that is best. And we're, how did Jesus say that the world would know that we're His disciples? When we have love one for another. The Gentiles were Christless. As a result, they were also stateless. They were not a part of the commonwealth of Israel. They had no religious body in which God could dwell with them. They were lawless. They had no precepts from God. Nothing to govern them. They were hopeless. This devastating assessment that you see in verse 12. And at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. You want to know what, in a nutshell, the biggest problem with the world is today? People have no hope. They think their hope is in this world, and our hope is somewhere else. And because they think they have hope in this world, they actually have no hope. And when people find themselves in a hopeless situation, they become desperate. They exercise power in ways they ought not exercise power. They do things to other people they ought not to do. They don't look to God for their guidance. They don't respect human life. They don't respect any life. They don't even respect their own life. They are without hope and without God. Now look how alienated the Gentiles were. But I want you to go to grammar school with me real quickly. At that time you were. What is were? Past tense. Former condition. That's what you were. That's not what you are. And when you recognize what you are versus what you were, and you still can see what you were and how God brought you from that to where you are, that should motivate you to interact with, to work alongside your brothers and sisters who were brought from a similar state to where they are, and work with them despite whatever differences may exist. Yeah, but God didn't really have to work that hard on me like He did you. I mean, I know what you used to be. Well, anybody remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount? Saying when if you're angry without cause at your brother, you've committed murder. When you look at a woman to lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. When you don't keep your oaths, you're a liar. You remember Jesus saying those things, right? All right, which of those is worse? None. They're all of equal horror before God, because those are the sins Jesus came to die for. And just because you think your sins are better than somebody else's, like the Jews in Ephesus, they thought that their sins were not nearly as bad as the Gentiles' sins. Just because you think that doesn't make it so. You see, because that's what you were. Don't ever lose sight of what you were. If you want unity in the church, you can never lose sight of what you were. That doesn't mean you drag it around like baggage with you everywhere you go, but it has to be a humbling experience for us to recognize the place from which God brought us and the place that He stands us today so that we can make a difference in the world for Christ. What does Paul do? Three times, Paul comes around and he says, you know, this is what I was. Hey, Felix, let me tell you what I was before Christ came into my life. Hey, Timothy, let me remind you that I was the chief of all sinners. See, he didn't forget where he was. He left those things behind, but he never forgot those things because that kept him focused on what he needed to do with his life. So what does Jesus do when the Gentiles are in that situation? Jesus brings about the creation of a new man, a new person. 13 through 16. But now, you were, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off, and that is a colloquial term for Gentiles, those who are far off, were brought near by the blood of Christ. Not by your efforts, not by your works, not by your good looks, not by your money, not by your family pedigree, not by any of those things, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what brings us near, and nothing else. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one, both who? Both Jews and Gentiles, those who were far off and those who were near. He's taken both and brought them together. He's broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. This new man, this new creature, this new person, this new body is the place of peace and it is the place of unity. And if there is no peace and there is no unity, we got to ask ourselves, are we really the body of Christ? Are we the body of Christ? Because that's not what Jesus created. He created a place of peace and unity. Out of two, one. And that thing that separated them, the law of Moses, separated intentionally, but temporarily, separated the Hebrew people, the Jews, from the rest of the world. They were set apart for a specific purpose because God was going to bring Messiah into the world through this group of people who regulated themselves in this particular way. And it separated out the Gentiles from that. But when Jesus comes, He takes that out of the way. When you go to Colossians chapter 2, Paul also writing regarding the same circumstances, maybe makes it a little bit more plain in Colossians. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses, that's what you were, you being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When Jesus fulfilled the law by keeping it perfectly, through His body, symbolically, it was nailed to the cross. And what happens when something is nailed to a cross? It dies. It was taken out of the way. That middle wall that separated Jewish people from Gentile people was taken out of the way, and the door was open for them to come together to become one person before God, one body. And I don't know your DNA. I don't know what your ultimate heritage is, but if this is representative of the world, there's probably only a handful of people here that have any Jewish DNA in them. Almost all of us are Gentiles. And were it not for that wall coming down, we would still be Christless, stateless, lawless, hopeless, godless. But through his blood, we're no longer there. He's created a new body, a new person, a new man, and we're all a part of that. And so you see, the result of this is the unification of the body. Beginning in verse 17 of Ephesians 2. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off, Gentiles, and to those who were near, Jews. For through him we both, now we've got a lot of racial differences in the world today, and you can look across our audience today and you can see different skin colors and different backgrounds across the room. But in biblical times, in God's eyes, there were only two races of people, those that were the seed of Abraham and everybody else. It had nothing to do with the color of your skin. It had nothing to do with what continent you lived on, what language you spoke. There were only two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles. So when he takes them and bring, you can take all the subcategories of Gentiles that you want, but they're still Gentiles. You understand? We're all children of Noah. Interestingly, we're going to talk about the flood in VBS, but we're all Noah's children, every one of us. All the DNA that exists in the world today throughout all humanity came from those three sons and their wives. That makes us family. Physically. Distant family, but family nonetheless. And that's why it's so important that we take care of each other. Back to our text. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. The Jews don't have greater access. The Gentiles don't have lesser access. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the Gentiles, what they once were. But fellow citizens and saints and members of the household of God. Why is he telling them this? Because there was division in the church. However small that group was, however large that group was, however many house churches there were, whatever was going on in Ephesus, and we don't have the details of that, there was friction and there was division. And putting people under one roof doesn't make it better, it doesn't make it worse. It just gives us more opportunity because we've got more people. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, it's one building. And I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about the building that we are as the living stones of God, being built together into a holy temple. The whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We have the same access. That's unification of the body. The same access to the Father. We have the same citizenship with each other. I heard somebody one time talking about our citizenship is in heaven, and our spiritual passport has as our state of residence heaven. If you travel on a passport, and I do quite often, you know that it has got your birthday, when it was issued, but they also want to know what your residence is, what country you're from. And when you fill out immigration forms, when you go with me to Guyana or wherever you go, You got to tell them where your citizenship is. If you put heaven on there, they're probably going to pull you aside and have a conversation with you. They're asking about your physical residence. But our spiritual passport says heaven. We're citizens of heaven. We just haven't made it all the way there yet. But the body of Christ should be a taste of heaven on earth. It shouldn't be a continuation of the squabbles of people on earth. But unfortunately, sometimes it is. We've got the same foundation. You know, if you built a building on multiple foundations, you're asking for a disaster to happen. But when you've got the same foundation, the teachings of the apostles and prophets, Jesus being the chief cornerstone about whom all of that teaching was, he is our foundation. We've got a song that we sing, Firm Foundation. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. If he's not our foundation, we're in the wrong place. We're doing the wrong things. But if he's your foundation, and he's your foundation, and he's your foundation, and he's my foundation, we're standing on the same foundation, how can we not be unified? We don't each get our own little piece of the foundation. We're all standing on the same foundation. We're in this thing together. We are the same building that is being built up as a holy temple, a dwelling place for God and the Spirit. As was read at our opening, in chapter 4, the first three verses, Paul is transitioning from all of this pretext to what he wants to talk to them about. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, he's talking about in Christ we have all spiritual blessings. Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. You being alienated because God is rich in mercy, you've been saved. And even though you Gentiles were without God, without a state, without a law, without hope, without Christ, you were without all these things, Jesus brought you together. He made things right for you. Paul begins in chapter 3 and he says, listen, I'm ministering. I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. I'm revealing this great mystery, something once hidden, now that's being opened up for everybody, that the Gentiles are co-heirs in salvation with the Jews through Christ. Therefore, he begins chapter 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. He's pleading. He's begging with them. Same word from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. As he's pleading for them to have the same mind and say the same thing in Corinth, he's saying the same thing to them here. He's pleading with them. You walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice with me very quickly in verse 3, and we'll touch on this again in the future, he doesn't say that we create the unity. What is our responsibility? To maintain the unity. You see, this unity is divine in its origin. It was created by Jesus Christ. It was not created by us. It is disrupted by us. It is our responsibility to maintain this beautiful thing, this unity that Jesus created 2,000 years ago. And when our preferences and opinions and all of these things get in the way, we're disrupting something that Jesus died. Remember, it's by his blood. He died to create this unity. He didn't just write out a document. He gave his life for it. He didn't give his life for a fractured body. He gave his life for one new man. And that's us. The night Jesus was betrayed, as he's on his way to see his betrayer and be turned over. In John chapter 17, there's a prayer of Jesus where he's praying for himself. In the first five verses, beginning in verse 6, he's praying for his apostles that God would keep them safe, that he would lose none of them, that he was supposed to keep. And beginning in verse 20, he begins praying for another group of people. Let's see if you can figure out who this is. I do not pray for these alone, talking about his apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Who's he talking about? You and me. Because of the words they recorded that are found here in this Bible, we believe and have joined, and he's praying for us before we were ever born. Before the University City Church was ever created, started, founded, established here in Gainesville. Before Christianity ever came to North America. Before there was even a thing called Christianity, because Jesus had not died, been buried, and been raised yet. He is praying for you and me, and what is his prayer for us? But also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. As you, Father, in me, and I in you. That they also may be one of us, may be one with us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. There is no misunderstanding what Jesus is saying there. Jesus' prayer, and I'm going to ask you, right now, are you ready to answer Jesus' prayer? His prayer was for us to be one. And what was the end of that? That the world would know that Jesus was sent by the Father. The world doesn't know that. The world doesn't recognize that. And there are large portions of the world that never will, simply because of the hardness of their heart. And the incredible job that Satan is doing, keeping people in the dark. But let me tell you, there are people out there that want to hear the truth. And there's people that need to respond to the truth. And we have an opportunity to give them that truth. But we can never do it as a disjointed and broken, fractured group of individuals who just happen to collectively meet in a building on Sunday morning for an hour. It can never be accomplished that way. Because a kicking mule can't pull, and a pulling mule can't kick. Are you ready to answer the prayer of your Lord and Savior from 2,000 years ago? That the world can see him in us. See that we are fulfilling his purpose in our time and place. As members of the body of Christ, we've all made mistakes. I stand at the front of the line. And I tell people this all the time. I'm the first one down front every Sunday morning. And I don't mean that physically. We've got to figure this out. We got to get over our past hurts. We got to get over somebody sitting in your seat. We got to get over the wrong color of the carpet. We got to get over the fact that somebody hurt your feelings over something 15 years ago and you haven't spoken to them since. Whatever it is that is going on between you and a brother or sister in this audience today, make it right now. Answer Jesus' prayer and become one. If you're here today and you've never named the name of Christ, maybe you believe in him. But maybe you've never put him on in baptism. Do you believe he's the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins for which he died, confess his beautiful name, and submit to being buried in water that is baptized, having your sins washed away, being clothed in Christ, being raised to walk in a new life and added to his church, to this new man that Jesus Christ himself created? We can help you with that this morning. But whatever your need is, we cannot address it unless you make it known to us, and we ask you to come as together we stand and sing.
Just as I am, without one plea.